Well, good morning once again. It is time to dig back into the Psalms together. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel of Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and we are in Psalm 48 today. Monday, we were in a joyful, triumphant psalm about the victory of God, and today we're again in a very joyful and triumphant psalm, this one focused on the beauty of Mount Zion, the beauty of Jerusalem, the beauty of the temple, as the dwelling place of God on earth, where God's name is known. So let's pray, and then we will dig into Psalm 48 together this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the wonderful depths of riches that we find in your word. Your word is a treasure trove, an inexhaustible mine of truth, goodness, and beauty, of wonderful things that reveal your heart to us. Father, we pray that as we're gathered here together this morning, that you would speak to us through Psalm 48, that you would make its truth clear to us, that you would prepare our hearts to respond with faith and joy to what you teach us this morning. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Psalm 48 is a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. It's always interesting to me that some of the psalms in the title will say they are a song, and some of the psalms will say in the title that they are a psalm. And here we get this title that says it is a song and a psalm. And I there's a part of me that always responds with, well, aren't they all psalms and aren't they all songs? And well, not technically, right? So not technically, but it is from the sons of Korah. They were worship leaders in the temple, particularly in the period after the restoration from the exile. And so here is a celebration of Zion. Here we go. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astonished. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Selah. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about her, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Amen. That is Psalm 48. Beautiful psalm, very, very positive, very triumphant, very celebratory, and very much focused on the city of our God, his holy mountain, Mount Zion, right? And so, of course, at the time that the sons of Korah wrote this, this is a reference to Jerusalem. What made Jerusalem great was the fact that the temple was there. So after this general praise of Mount Zion, later, we get a more specific focus on the temple toward the end of the psalm, right? We have thought about your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the end of the earth. And so in the days of the sons of Korah, when they wrote Psalm 48, it was focused on Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, and on the temple. Well, today, spiritual Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the temple, is the church in the world. Now, why do I say that? How can I say that? Well, let me just give you a couple of pieces where we see this very clearly displayed. One is this idea that his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. And even in Old Testament times, in Daniel chapter 2, you might remember that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a statue with a golden head and a chest of silver and a waist of bronze and legs of iron, and then a rock smashed the feet, and then that rock grew to be a mountain that filled the whole earth. And kind of a head scratcher, but then God gives Daniel the explanation, and he tells it to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he tells him, basically, you're the head of gold, and this statue represents four kingdoms that are going to come from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome. And then during the Roman Empire, there's going to be a rock that's not cut out by human hands. It's going to smash the feet of this great idol, and the whole thing's going to topple over. And then that rock is going to become a mountain that fills the whole earth. The rock is Jesus Christ. The rock of Jesus Christ, not cut out by any human hand, sent by God from heaven, grows to be a mountain that fills the whole earth. That mountain that fills the whole earth is the church. Jesus said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell are defensive, and so the church is on the move, it's on the advance throughout the world, and the gates of hell cannot stand against the church. Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2 both give us pictures of the temple as being the church. The church is the new temple. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, according to Ephesians 2. And we are all living stones being built up into this temple, which is 1 Peter chapter 2. And then Revelation 21, a passage we're going to take a look at in a few minutes, shows us the glorified church as the holy temple city. So the church of Jesus Christ, the true and living and eternal and glorious Church of Jesus Christ, which is not any particular denomination or any particular congregation, but is made up of all those who call upon the Lord in truth through faith in Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, universal, triumphant, is the temple of God, is the city of God, is the mountain of God. It is the mountain temple city growing to fill the whole earth. And it is the joy of all the earth. Because why? Why was Jerusalem the joy of all the earth? Because God is there. Because God is there. Not because of anything in and of Jerusalem itself or in and of the church itself, but because God is there. So to the extent, I would say, to the extent that the church is faithful, the visible outward manifestation of the church is faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ to display his glory and goodness, to proclaim his gospel, to manifest his kingdom by his grace. To the extent that the church is faithful, the church is the joy of all the earth. And the church is everything that Psalm 48 says about Mount Zion. So Psalm 48 can become a prayer for us, for the church, that we would be all that God describes of us in Psalm 48. So within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. God is a fortress for his people as we gather together in his name. And then the middle part of Psalm 48 is kind of the strange part. It's the part that modern day readers get to and just think, I don't understand what's going on here. The kings assembled, they came on together, they saw it, they were astounded, they took to flight, trembling took hold of them, anguish as of a woman in labor, by the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. We never like it when we come across names and references that we're not familiar with in anything we read. It causes sort of disorientation. What's happening here in Psalm 48 is to say that because God is the fortress, right? It's picking up at the end of verse 3 here. Because God has made himself known as a fortress whenever the kings of the earth take their stand against God's people, against God's house, they are the ones who are defeated. They are the ones who are panicked and who take to flight. And we can see this throughout church history. There is a powerful storyline that unfolds throughout history. The Roman Empire violently persecuted Christians, off and on, periodically, sporadically, sometimes systematically and thoroughly, but the Roman Empire violently persecuted Christians for a couple hundred years before the Roman Empire finally succumbed and said, okay, we give up, and Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, which wasn't necessarily the best move for Christianity. But the Roman Empire beat its head against the wall of trying to extinguish Christianity and could not do it. In more recent times, the communist Chinese nation, the communist government of China, tried to extinguish the church from its ranks in the 1950s and 60s. The Cultural Revolution and other changes brought about by Mao Zedong. And at the end of it all, when the veil was lifted and contact with the West was opened up and the church was allowed some measure of freedom again, there were, you know, like 10 times as many Christians in China as there were when Chairman Mao began his intense persecution of the people of God. And today, there are more evangelicals, evangelical Bible-believing Christians in China than probably in any other nation in the world. Of course, it's a big nation, right? So, but there may be as many as 120 million Christians in China. We don't know the exact numbers for sure, but the Iran has been another example. 1979, the Islamic Revolution took over Iran, and the Islamic government persecuted Christians. Well, many of the Christians who fled the country began beaming the gospel back into Iran in the 1980s and 90s through satellite television. And it is said today that there may be as many as 3 million Christians in Iran, and that in almost every city, town, and village, there is a Bible study or a church meeting to worship God within the Islamic Republic of Iran. So you can come up with example after example. Indonesia, India, you know, what Hitler tried to do to the church was poison and corrupted. But God is always faithful to his church, right? There is a promise here in verse 8. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. God will not fail to keep his promises to his people, to his church. And so, the church is a place where we should gather together as the people of God to think about God, to worship him, and to spread his praise to the ends of the earth. What's the purpose of the church? Why do we exist? To bring glory to God. How do we bring glory to God? As we worship God together and as we seek to spread his praise to the ends of the earth. Walk about Zion, go about her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels. This is like, we should study church history. We should study, I think, the greatness of the church as faithfulness to the truth and a commitment to evangelism and missions. And the strength of the church is God, her fortress. And as we're faithful to him, he defends us and he advances his name through the church to the ends of the earth. And then we need to tell the next generation, right? We need to tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Well, I want to show us just a few things that the New Testament says about the church. Psalm 48 is a beautiful picture. Another thing I wanted to point out here is in verse 10, your right hand is filled with righteousness. Whenever we see the right hand of God in the Old Testament, we should know that that's Jesus. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven now. He is the right hand of God. He is filled with righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ that is the salvation of the church. So this is a reference to that. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that we take to the ends of the earth that is the salvation of the church. So it's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. But very quickly, just a couple things that we see in the New Testament about the church. First of all, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I could have picked a whole bunch of passages. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Wow. Here, Paul is writing to Timothy. This is the first of the three pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, which are all written by Paul really for pastors and church leadership to know how to guide and govern and lead the church. But look at what he says about the church. The church is the household of God, the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. I've been to some of the big cathedrals in Europe, and that's what I always picture when I see this passage, and it's this idea that a pillar stands in the middle of the building and supports it, and a buttress stands on the outside of a building and supports it. But the church is meant to uphold and support the truth of God, which of course we have in the scriptures. So a high view of the scripture and a high view of Christ and the gospel is absolutely necessary for the church to be what God has called us to be. And notice the summary of the truth that we uphold and support is all about Christ. It's a Christ center. This is the body of Christ, and it is his glory that we are to spread through the earth. And now, finally, at the end of it all, in Revelation 21, we see the church in this beautiful picture of the church in glory. And this is where we're going. This is our destiny, our destination as the church. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's us. That's the church. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, not Peter, but 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Part of what we see here is that there is one people of God, Israel, the church, the gates, the foundation stones. God's story in the Bible is unfolding the story of one people of God, his by faith in his promises, by faith in his Redeemer, one people of God gathered from all the tribes, tongues, people, and nations. And one day we will be gloriously perfect, radiant in beauty. That's where God is going to take us by his grace. And so we need to be encouraged to press on, even as he is faithful to keep us. So it's one of the things that I am grieved about in modern American evangelicalism, but also modern evangelicalism around the world, is that we have kind of a Christianity that is separated from the church, that we don't really see the central importance of the church in the life of the believer and for the kingdom of God. We have all these parachurch ministries, and Psalm 48, I believe, is calling us today to love the church, God's people, to pray for the church, and to serve in the mission of the church to the end of the world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for calling us to be a part of your people, for making us, sinners, wretched, wayward, ignorant, confused, for making us holy, making us part of your church, which is a pillar and buttress of the truth, which is the glorious city of God, a mountain growing to fill the whole earth. We pray for the advance of your church to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation throughout the whole world. We pray for the glory of Christ to be centrally displayed within your church. We do pray in particular for Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, this local manifestation of your church that you've called us to be a part of. We pray that we would be faithful to preach and teach your word, to exalt Christ, to proclaim the gospel, to support your mission. But it's not just us, Father, all of your church throughout the whole world. Would you purify and strengthen us? And would you use us for your glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Well, on Friday, we're going to be in Psalm 49. And so join us again on Friday morning at 8:30 for Psalm 49. Until then, have a wonderfully blessed day and keep praying for God's church.